Okay, what's Ephesians 2 verse 8 say? Anybody know? We've been preaching on this verse for a long time. Anybody know?
It talks about amazing grace.
Being saved by grace through faith. How do we, by faith, by grace? By grace, we're saved through faith. That means that we take a hold of God's grace, which is abundantly given to us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, abundantly given to us. And so, that has been our launching scripture into what we've called a series entitled Amazing Grace, the most sung yet most disbelieved song in the world. Amazing Grace. And for each believer, we have a privilege of coming to a place where we know that grace is amazing. It's not nice, just nice, and it is nice, but it's amazing. And a man called John Newton wrote about it, Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He himself had become a prisoner of a slave traders and was enslaved in Africa. He was a vile man. He could have cursed, they say, for 60 minutes without once repeating a curse word. People did not want to be around him. He was a vile character with a vile mind. And somehow or other he got away from his slave owners, and he was on a boat and they were sailing home, and the winds, storm blew them away off course, and the ship was actually shipwrecked just off the coast of Donegal. And he cried out to God for mercy, and the Lord saved him. He later became a committed Christian and became a preacher of the gospel. He wrote many hymns. The best known hymn is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so we've been going through parts of that song and saying, listen, don't sing this song if you don't believe it. Well, who wouldn't believe it? Well, a lot of people don't think grace is amazing. They think that grace isn't even grace. They think that to get saved, you need to cooperate with God. But the Bible makes it very clear that you has he made alive. Who? God made us alive when we were what? Partially sick? Partially dead? No, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God made us alive. That's grace. But don't sing it if you don't believe it. And we looked into how God chooses us. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you. Then we looked into the fact that he died on the cross and his death actually worked. It was successful. It wasn't a potential salvation. He actually saved his people at the cross. The Apostle Paul says, the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. Not potentially gave himself. And if we don't believe in the fact that Christ was dying triumphantly at the cross, we are actually putting ourselves in the position where we're attacking him and saying, you know, you were a failure at the cross. For you died for everybody, but you couldn't save them. That's not the kind of Christ that resides in heaven right now. He's the one in cosmic authority. But yet there are those that say that God couldn't complete our salvation without us. Without us, God couldn't complete his salvation. That's an attack on God. What kind of a God do we serve? What kind of a God does the Bible have? And so, then we talked about the finding ministry of the Lord Jesus and how his word accomplishes the very thing that it's sent forth to accomplish. Yeah, and then those that are saved, those that are his elect, will endure to the end. Doesn't mean you won't fall off your horse now and again. It doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. But God will bring us through. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord, Yahweh, upholds him with his hand. I tell you, Yahweh's hands are strong hands. Powerful hands. And so Our final preservation, our perseverance, is not based upon our will, but it's upon His might and His power. And so, I want to add a little addendum to this tonight. It won't be a very long study that I know of, but people will come back at you and come back at me and say, but look, He died for the whole world. And what do you mean by that? Well, He died for the world, for every individual. That's what the Bible says. Come on, Brother McKee. That's what the Bible says. Where does He say it? Says it, uses the word world in John 3:16. And that's what it means. World means world means world means world. The whole world. He died for the whole world. Died for every individual. All right. Let's examine that. If He died for every person in the world without extinction, if that's what it means that God so loved the world, if that's as plain as the nose on your face, it means, if that means the world means every individual, then that must mean that every time we encounter the word world in the Bible, it's talking about every individual. If we're going to follow your, as they call it, hermeneutic, your interpretation, that the word world means that, of course it means every individual. Anybody could tell you that. Oh, really? Okay. So tonight we want to look quite quickly at this word world. And we're going to discover that the word world in the Bible has many different meanings. Many, many different meanings. Take, for example, Matthew 16:26. For, you've heard this quoted many a time, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? Isn't that a tremendous scripture? Jesus in that passage is talking about worldly possessions, wealth, all kinds of things. And he comes up with this treasure of wisdom. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world? What does it profit you if you become the richest man in the world and yet your soul is not saved? You are not saved. You have not trusted Christ. Sure, it'll only be a matter of days before you close your eyes in death and appear at the judgment throne of God. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Oh, but wait a minute. You told me, buddy, that world means every individual. So let's put your little rule of interpretation onto that scripture. What does it profit a man if he gains every individual in the world, but lose his own soul? What? That makes no sense. You're right. That makes no sense, because world does not mean every individual in this case. And in just about every other case. I mean, what is it? You want to invent your own religion? I mean, that's what people are doing. And then say, oh, but I'm saved. But I want my own God. I want a God who does it my way. Luke 2. Verse 21. And there went out a decree. And maybe somebody would look these scriptures up, because I might be telling you wrong. Anybody want to tell me what Luke 2:21 says? Luke 2:21. Talks about a decree going out from Augustus, from Caesar Augustus. Do you know who he was? He was the ruler of the known world back then. It was an area concentrated around the Mediterranean, a very large area. It was a large empire. Anybody got that?
231.
221.
Mm-hmm. 8 days later when...
It's not Luke 221,
though. Okay, I wrote it down wrong. Clever.
Circumcision.
No, it says... A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. All right. I must have written that down. It could be verse 2.
It's about verse 1.
Verse 1. Okay. I don't know where.
Pass another day.
Thank you.
There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed.
Okay. Let's use our dear free will brother who says, oh no, it's every individual. All right, the whole world should be taxed. Is that every individual in the world is going to be taxed?
No.
No, how could it be? The Roman Empire didn't extend into China. For that matter, the Roman Empire didn't extend into Ireland. So there's no point in Caesar Augustus giving a decree and saying, hey, thanks, Jimmy. No, giving a decree and saying, all the world's going to be taxed, and a bunch of tax collectors arrive in Ireland and say, we're here from Caesar Augustus. Well, his decree means nothing here. It only meant something where the Roman Empire was, and that's what the word world means in that verse. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Keep your question till the end. Perfect. I'm glad there's a question coming. John 12:19, the Pharisees said, behold, the whole world has gone after him. Amazing, isn't it? What a statement. Do you ever read that before? The whole world has gone after him. John 12. I'll make sure I wrote it down right. Verse 19.
Yeah.
And so anyway, the Pharisees are very upset about everything, about the fame of the Lord Jesus, and they hate it. And Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and the Pharisees are gnashing their teeth, and they're crying out, and they said in verse 19, let perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after. All right then. That must mean, if what we have been told all our life is true, that the word world means every individual who ever lived, then to put that into that scripture, it means that every individual in the world, God so loved the world, every individual, everyone who's ever lived, that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, so, all right, if that's what that means, then the whole world, it's the same word, by the way, in the Greek, it's cosmos. The whole world has gone after him. But the whole world had not gone after Jesus. Every individual who's ever lived on this planet Earth has not gone after Jesus. And when these words were uttered away back there 2,000 years ago, not every individual, even in Jerusalem, had gone after him. Never mind in Israel, they hadn't gone after him. What it meant was a huge group of people has gone after him. That's all it can mean. World. Now then, keep your questions till the last. John 14:27. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The world gives. Now here's the thing, let's look at the positive part of this, just away from the teaching. Jesus does give us peace. Do you know why he gives us peace? If we realize that the war between ourselves and God is over because Jesus went and shed his blood at the cross, we can by faith enter into that peace. And we get peace with God. Not only that, the Holy Spirit goes to work in our lives and gives us the peace of God. And Jesus says, come on, I'll give you peace. Peace I give to you. My peace I give, not as the world gives. So, back to our teaching tonight. Need I ask it? Does every individual, if the world means every individual who's ever lived, does every individual who's ever lived give you peace? See, it's an inconsistent thing to say the world, cosmos, John 3:16, means every individual. It's just you cannot establish this from the scripture. And then Acts 19:27, talking about Diana. She was the goddess of the Ephesians, Diana. And they said about him, whom all Asia and the world worships. How does every individual worship this goddess Diana? It just means a whole lot of people worship her. Lots and lots of people. Keep your question. Mm-hmm. Keep your question. Write her down and keep it. And then we'll talk about it. That's the whole world. Jamie?
I don't have a pen.
Oh, thanks, Jamie. Now then, world. Does it mean every individual? Well, if John 3:16 is the way our free will folks tell us it is, yes it does. But Diana, the whole world worships her. Did the pygmies in Africa worship her?
Yeah.
Not at all. Such nonsense. And every culture had its own set of deities that they worshipped. And so when we say the whole world worships her, it just means a heap of people are worshiping her. And then in Acts 24 and verse 5, we see about the description comes, a mover of sedition amongst the Jews throughout the whole world. This is the apostle. He's a mover of sedition throughout the whole world. So at every individual, the Apostle Paul is a mover of sedition amongst everybody that's alive on planet Earth at that stage. Of course not. You know that can't mean. You know, where was the world that was referring to? Where was Paul a troublemaker? Where was he preaching the gospel? Well, he was preaching around the Mediterranean area, that Mediterranean Sea. And that's where he was preaching. And that was called the whole world in this context. It was. He wasn't a mover of sedition in America. Goodness sakes, I don't know who discovered America, but I know this. Paul didn't come over here to preach in America. Here, I'm not in America. He didn't preach in Ireland, he didn't preach in England. In Europe and Scandinavia. In Japan. Didn't preach there. Philippines. Didn't preach there. Romans 1:8. Your faith is spoken of. Paul writing to the Roman church, and he's delighted with them as a church, and he says something tremendous. He says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. By the way, going into just diverting from our message, our faith is spoken of. A church, you know, that what happens is when people get saved, they form together. And that's what's called a church. It's a local church. Doesn't mean that you can't come 40 miles to go to church. It just is local church in that it distinguishes it from the church, the universal church. Everybody who gets saved is part of the universal church automatically. But then we gather ourselves together and we get under teaching, Bible teaching, etc., 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 and we have a local church. And so the local church is... Paul's writing to them and he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here's a little question. I wonder what people say about our church. I'd love to be able to have Paul write and say, your faith is spoken of. Your faith, that's your believing of God. Not only believing God, but believing what God has done. Believing your faith, faith in Christ. Would people look at us and say, here's a group of people there in New Ross who are standing straight in the gospel. They're standing firm in the gospel. Oh, I'd love it to be so. But back to our teaching tonight. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Does that mean that every person alive on planet Earth at that time spoke of the faith of the Roman Christians? Did every person even in the Roman Empire speak of their faith? Of course not. I'm sure it's true that many, many people in the Roman Empire spoke of the faith of the Roman Church. And many people are designated as... not every individual, but as a whole lot of people. That's all it means in that context. Are you starting to see my point? I'm only making one point tonight. And the point I'm making is that this word world is an ambiguous term. It's got many meanings, many varied meanings. And you cannot attribute one meaning, i.e. every individual that ever lived. You can't say that. If you're going to be faithful to the scriptures, you cannot say that it means every individual who'd ever lived. And that's what it means. And so we know what it means. World means world means world. Yeah, but you've got to be an interpreter of the Word of God and see. Context means so much when it comes to understanding it. Acts 17:29. Will you hear this? Here's another way of looking at world. Acts 17:29. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made of hands. Okay, God who made the world. Well, that means every individual. Well, you could say that, yeah, but your context would be totally whacked. Listen to it. God that made the world and all things therein. See, I'm not saying God made every individual and all things therein. You're pushing, you're twisting it. You're taking a wrong look at Scripture. It says, seeing that he is the Lord of the heaven and earth and dwells not in temple made with hands. He made the world. He made, he's the creator. That's all that's saying. He's the creator. And John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world, he should depart out of everybody who was ever made and created. No. That he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, literally to the uttermost. The word world means the earth. I'm going to leave the earth, he says. I'm going back to the Father. I'm leaving terra firma. I'm leaving the world. And did he? Of course he did. After he came out of the grave, he spent 40 days here, and then he ascended into heaven and took his place in cosmic authority. And there he rules and reigns. And there he is to this day, till the time he gets up off his throne and he's going to come back to this earth. Well, it's going to be a wonderful day. When's that going to happen? You know, could happen next month. It could do. Could happen tomorrow. Could do. We don't know. And so, I mean, it's the same translated, like John 13:1, leaving this world, it's the same as it says in Ephesians 1:4. It says that we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. The foundation of the world. Literally. Earth. It's not talking about individuals. What then about John 12:31? Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So what's it talking about there? It's not talking about every individual. It's actually now talking about a world system. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world. Satan is called the prince of this world. The world system. There's a world system that hates God. It hates Christ. It's a world system. In this day and age, there's very little difference, it seems, between the church and the world. Now, not in the Bible, but in the way every Christian wants to be as worldly as possible, to be as acceptable as possible. But God never called us to be as acceptable. In fact, we go forth unto him, says in the book of Hebrews, bearing reproach. There's a reproach about following Christ. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of him. And yet we want to live so closely to the world system that nobody will recognize our lifestyle. That's being Christians. But that's wrong. That's totally missing the whole picture. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world be cast out. What a wonderful sermon there is in there if you look at what happened at the cross. Now, does the Bible never say that world is every individual. Well, yeah, it does actually. Here's one usage, Romans 3:19. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world means every individual. You can tell it there, because every mouth is stopped. Every mouth is stopped. And so whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty. That's why we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel to those who are not saved. Those who are not saved are guilty before God. Does that mean we're better than them? No. It means that we have a Savior who's died upon the cross, who has taken our guilt, who has been punished for our sins. And now we're no longer guilty. We are now no longer condemned. Therefore, being justified, declared not guilty. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's how you get a hold of it. So we're not guilty, but all the world, every individual, is guilty before God. That's why we need the Redeemer. We need to be saved. So there we are. That does mean every individual. In John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me. So, before it hated you, it hated me. The world. This is what Jesus is saying. Well, is that talking about every individual? Is he saying every individual on earth hates me, Jesus of Nazareth? No, how could it be every individual on earth? Because they never heard of him. Most of the people who were alive at those days didn't ever hear of him. Never knew about him. If the world hates you, and you know that it hated me before it hated you. So, world there is humanity, generally, minus the believers. See, if it's every individual, well, the believers are there. They don't hate Jesus. So it can't be every individual that has ever lived. And so, Romans 11 and verse 12. You ready for this? Now, if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, what's that talking about? Well, it's not talking about every individual in the world. I say the fall of them be the riches of the world. All it's simply saying here is that when the Jews rejected the gospel went to the Gentiles. It's not talking about every individual in the world. Which brings us to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This is the proof text that's always used to attack us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That means, Brother McKee, he loved every individual who ever lived. Well, God so loved the world that he did something about it. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. So that must mean that every individual who's ever lived is going to be saved. But no, that's not right, because Jesus taught there was a hell, there was a lake of fire. There were people who'd be cast into the lake of fire, cast into outer darkness, where there'd be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus had no notion that he was going to the cross to die for every individual. Well, no, he really did. But you have to believe, Brother McKee. Yes, you do have to believe. But what you're saying, if you have to believe, and that brings into effect the death of Christ, it was a very ineffective death. If I have to contribute something to it, therefore, if I contribute, it is not grace. Don't sing Amazing Grace if you don't believe in Amazing Grace. And God so loved the world that he gave us. Well, what's it mean if it doesn't mean every individual? It means God is bigger than the Jewish people up until he brings Gentiles into this kingdom, into the salvation. Up to this time, to the time of Christ, there'd only been one people on earth that God was dealing with. One people that were his covenant people, the Jewish people. They were the Israel. They were the people of God. But now, See, we were strangers to the covenants. We were aliens. We were outside of God. God wasn't dealing with anybody. But now, in Christ, Christ hung upon the cross, and the world is to come to Him. The Gentiles are to come to Him, as well as the Jews. There's one new man now. But don't ever say that the word world in John 3:16 means every individual without fail. Here's another one, John 6:33-35. Anybody want to read that? John 6:33-35. Anybody got it there? Used to be you could turn a book page and get it, but now it has to go on these machines.
For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world.
Okay, the bread of God gives life unto the world. If that means every individual, let it be. So let's read that. The bread of God which comes down from heaven and gives light unto every individual who's ever lived. Now continue with that.
Then said they unto him, the Lord evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
So, if he's given it to everyone, how is it that there's some people who will never hunger? But sure, everybody, no one will hunger if the word world means every individual. But it doesn't. It doesn't. It's the word world there means every believer. Because it's the believers who take of the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12:47-48. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receives not my words is one that judges him the word that I have spoken. The same will judge him in the last day. Again, the word world is referencing the world of believers. We are our own little world. But we don't consist of everybody in the whole planet. I'm going to leave you with a quotation from Arthur Pink. And he writes, and I'm going to probably paraphrase it, but many people suppose they already know the simple meaning of John 3:16, and therefore they conclude that no diligent study is required to discover the precise teaching of this verse. Now, needless to say, he says, such an attitude shuts out any further light that may be obtained from the passage. And that's right. If you don't study it, you don't get the light that comes from it. Yet, if anyone will take a concordance and read carefully the various passages in which the term world, as a translation of cosmos, that's that Greek word we brought you to, if in those verses where cosmos, the world, occurs, he will quickly perceive that ascertain the precise meaning of the word world in any given passage is not so easy as is popularly supposed. The word cosmos and its English equivalent, world, is not used with a uniform significance in the New Testament. Very far from it. It is used in quite a number of different ways. Thus, it will be seen that cosmos, world, has at least 7 clearly defined different meanings in the New Testament. And it may be asked, has then God used the word thus to confuse and to confound those who read the scriptures? And we answer, no. Nor has he written his word for lazy people who are too dilatory or too busy with the things of the world, or like Martha, so much occupied with serving that they have no time and no heart to search out the scriptures to know the meaning of the world, word, world. No time, no heart to search out the Holy Writ. But how is a searcher of the scriptures to know which the above meanings of the term world has in any given passage? The answer is this. This may be ascertained by a careful study of the context. By diligently noting what is predicated of the world in each passage, and by prayerfully consulting other parallel passages to the one being studied. He wrote that in The Sovereignty of God. Yes, indeed. The whole world has gone after him? No, not every individual. Not at all. Not at all. The whole world does not necessarily mean every individual. Now, this has been a little bit of a study for you. There's a lot of things that we have raised tonight, and I noticed that JP has got five questions.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh.